If you would please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. And this morning we are going to continue on a topic that we spoke on last week. And the title of my message is The Struggle is Real. Someone say it with me. The struggle is real. And I'm going to ask everyone, just stand real quickly with me for the reading of God's word. Real quickly, Genesis chapter 32, verse number 22. If we could stand just for the reading of God's word, I want to read this and then we'll dive into it this morning. How many need a word? Just wave at me. Amen. The Bible says this, Genesis chapter 32, verse number 22. That night, Jacob got up and took up his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left all alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." The New King James Version reads it like this: "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled," someone say struggled, "with God and with man and have prevailed." Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, "The struggle is real." Give them a high five. You may be seated this morning. And today, we are going to continue, like I mentioned. Last week, we preached on the topic of forgetting the past. Someone say, forgetting the past. Amen. And I want to continue with that same topic. But before we get into it, I want to give it up for Brother Kendall and Sister Susan. They're in church this morning. Give them a hand. And they just gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. Amen. And it's beautiful to see you in church a few days after he was born. Amen. That's commitment. Amen. So it's good to see you. And it's good to see your beautiful baby child. Amen. We prayed for you. And look what God has done. Amen. And we're obedient to the heavenly vision. Jesus said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And I'm going to know we're going to build this church one way or another. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about forgetting the past. And last week, we answered the question, why is it so important to forget the past? Well, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us that one of his main focuses was he was focusing all his energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking on towards what was ahead. And for him, being that he had a background of things that he wasn't proud of, how many know that sometimes we're not proud of the things that we did before we knew the Lord? And it's very important to deal with our past, because how we deal with our past will affect and shape how we approach our future. Are you hearing me this morning? And for some people, there are people that they struggle with moving forward in life because their past has a hold on who they are. Are you hearing me? Have you ever been there? Right? So what we talked about last week was forgetting the past. And we talked about what the Lord said about the past. And I want to remind you of some scriptures. If you ever deal with unforgiveness or not forgiving yourself, I want to read these scriptures to you to encourage your spirit. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and will not remember your sins." Aren't you grateful that we serve a God that is willing to forgive and forget? Amen. Are you hearing me? So some of you should be saying amen a lot louder. Say it with me. Say amen. Amen. Work with me this morning. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen, we are new creations. all things have passed away, all things have become new. So one of the promises that you can walk in is knowing that if you're in Christ, what that means is if we have accepted and acknowledged him as Lord and we walk in his ways, if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. Your past doesn't have any hold over your life. Are you hearing me this morning? So this morning what we're going to do is, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the life of Jacob. And we're going to study his life for a moment because his story serves as encouragement to all of us. When I read about Jacob, it reminds me that God works with imperfect people. His story can serve as an acknowledgement that God not only forgives, forgets, but also gives opportunities for greatness. Are you hearing me this morning? What I want to do is I want to give you a snapshot of his life, who he was, and the bad decisions that he made. Because one of the things about Jacob is Jacob constantly made bad decisions all throughout his life. So we're going to talk about who he was, the bad decisions he made, and how he overcame his past. Are you ready? So just to tell you a little bit about who Jacob was the son of Isaac and a twin brother of Esau. Now, the first time that we ever hear about this man named Jacob is in Genesis chapter 25. The Bible tells us that his father Isaac prayed for his wife because she was barren and childless. And this is what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. After his brother came out, and had took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. And the word Jacob, his name actually defined, means heel grabber, one who cheats, or one who supplants. And in Bible times, when you were given a name, your name had a lot to do with your destiny. So this is the first time we hear about this man named Jacob. To take matters worse, here you have Jacob. Well, actually, Jacob spent the majority of his life supplanting his brother and cheating people out of their possessions, right? And to take matters worse, Jacob grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Follow me, I'm going somewhere this morning. So here you have Jacob. He's this deceiver, and he's a part of a dysfunctional family. All of this gives way to the story about who he was and the decisions he made. All throughout his life, if you look at it, you would see he made a number of bad decisions. I want to give you a few of them, and this is going to serve as a springboard into the text that we opened up with. When we look at his life, Jacob, the first bad decision that he made, he stole and manipulated his brother to take his birthright. In Genesis 25, 29, the Bible tells us Jacob was making some stew, and his brother came in from hunting, and he was famished. And he said, "Quick, let me have some of your stew." Jacob, being a con man, knowing he could take advantage of the situation, told his brother, "I'll give you some stew, but first you have to sell me your birthright." Now, a birthright was a special privilege that belonged to the firstborn son. The privileges included a double portion of the father's assets, special blessing, and a leadership role in the family. Jacob, knowing his brother was a man of impulse, took advantage of him. And because he was famished, because he was weak, he said, "I'll give you some food if you first give me your birthright." He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, this one situation eventually opens up a can of worms and causes great dysfunction within this family. So here we have Jacob. He's stealing from his brother. The second big or bad decision that Jacob made was Jacob deceived his father into giving him his brother's blessing. So the Bible tells us in Genesis 27, Isaac said to his older son, he basically tells Esau, "I want you to go out And I want you to get some game and prepare it the way I like to eat it. And when you come back, I will pray for you and I will bless you. Now, this is where we see the dysfunction within the family. Because within this family, the father, Isaac, loved Esau more. And Rebekah, the mother, favored Jacob. So here you have Isaac at the end of his life. And he's telling his older son, I want you to go out. And I want you to prepare a game for me. And then when you come back, I'm going to pray for you and the blessing over your life. So his mother, hearing everything, she says, Jacob, come here. And she tells him about a plan. Listen to this. And this is where it gets a little crazy within the story. It's like a true movie. So she comes up with this manipulative plan for the father to bless Jacob instead of Esau. And this is where things get twisted. Genesis 27, 8. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob, who was a deceiver and a manipulator, even he knew this was wrong. And we know this because in verse number 13, he says, well, what if I'm caught? She says, don't worry about it. Do as I say. So to make the long story short, here he comes. Jacob acts like his brother. His father is going blind. His father is dying. And he presents him this food that his mother made, and his father blesses him. So then he goes away. Here comes Esau, the older brother. And he prepares the goat or the food, and he says, okay, father, here, I have something for you. And Isaac, the father, he trembles violently, and he's upset. And he says, well, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard this, he burst out with a loud, bitter cry, and he said, bless me, my father. But he said, your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing. So here we have Jacob again. First time he steals from his brother. This time he deceives his father into giving him a blessing. So now his brother is furious and wants to kill him. So what Jacob does is he runs for his life. And Jacob is what I would call a classic runner. You know what runners are? Runners are people that consistently run from their problems when they feel the heat of their consequences chasing them down. So here you have Jacob. He stole from his brother. He deceives his father. Now his brother wants to kill him, so now he's running for his life. And I thought to myself when I was reading this about the truth when it comes to problems and decisions that we make. Because how many know the decisions that we make will always build a consequence for us that we'll at someday have to face, right? One of the things that I've learned about decisions is you can run from your problems, but you cannot hide from them. Every decision has a consequence. Now, I feel led to explain this because God is faithful. God can save your soul. God can even deliver you from a situation. But God will not always save you from the consequences of your decisions. What you do today will determine your success tomorrow. Every decision we make has a consequence. Listen, young people that you're here, every decision you make right now will determine the success of your future. If you're in school, if you do your homework today, it will determine if you get good grades tomorrow. Are you hearing me? Even when it comes to your relationship with God, reading and praying today will serve benefit for your tomorrow. The lack of prayer, the lack of reading today will also serve as a consequence to your tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow faces. That's why we got to be proactive when it comes to trials and tribulations. Because trials are not a matter of if, but of when. Bad things are going to happen. We have to be ready for them. And how many know how we prepare today will determine how we respond tomorrow? What I'm trying to say is this: every decision you make has a consequence. Jacob had made many, and he made a lot of bad choices in his life. So here he is running for his life, but he's forced to deal with his problems. Consequences are very real. And at some point, they will demand that you take responsibility for your decisions. Let me read you some quotes about consequences. You are free to choose, but you are not free to alter the consequences of your decisions. Destiny is a name often given by choices that have dramatic consequences. And I love this quote. It only takes a second to make a choice, yet the choice made in a second can have ramifications for a lifetime. See, Jacob had made some decisions that haunted him throughout his whole adult life. Listen, church, we're living in a day and age where people tend to make decisions based off how they feel and the here and now. We're living in a day and age that teaches our kids, do what feels right. Follow your heart. But we got to be careful to not follow our heart. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. The Bible says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all that. Who can trust it? So this morning, I'm telling you, don't follow your heart. Follow the will of God. And the will of God can only be found through His word and through prayer. Are you hearing me? We can't be people that just make decisions because of how we feel. People today sometimes make decisions never really thinking of the consequences of tomorrow. If it feels right, let's do it. But again, I caution you, the decisions that you make today, both good and bad, will eventually meet your tomorrow. What you do repeatedly ultimately forms the person you are, the things you believe, and the personality you portray. And if our goal is to be godly people, how many know we have to develop a consistent prayer life? We have to develop a consistent devotional life, because what we do regularly will determine who we become. So let's go back to Jacob. So here Jacob, he's forced to deal with some problems based from the decisions that he made years ago. Understand this. Your problems will follow you wherever you go if you don't deal with them. Are you hearing me this morning? If anyone knew this, Jacob knew this to be true. And this is where we find ourselves in the story we read and opened up with at the beginning. The Bible tells us that here you have Jacob. He's preparing to meet his brother because he hears that his brother is coming to meet him. The Bible says that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left all alone. The first thing that we see in the life of Jacob when he's now ready to deal with his problems, number one, Jacob had separated himself and came to a place where he was left all alone with God. There will be a time in our walk with God where we will come to a place where we will have to separate ourselves from everyone and everything. Because God wants a relationship with us individually. And here you have Jacob. He clung to his family, but the Bible tells us that he sent over his sons. He sent his possessions over the ford of the Jabbok. Now, what's interesting about what the word Jabbok means, the word Jabbok means emptying. So Jacob had separated himself, and he had came to a place of emptying. Emptying himself from his past. No more running, no more deceiving, no more living a double life. In order for God to do a work in our lives, how many know that every now and then we're going to have to separate ourselves from the world? We're going to have to turn off our phones. We're going to have to what's called unplug from the duties of life. We got to be careful that in the day that we live in, we're not so busy, that we're not so dead set on a schedule and a routine that we're missing the mark and what God has for our life. There's nothing wrong with being organized. I have no problem with being organized. I believe in organization, but I have found that there are some people, they've organized their life so greatly, their schedules are so tight, they don't have room for the Lord. Are you hearing me? But in order to develop a deeper relationship with God, there will be times in our lives where we will have to separate ourselves. Have you ever been there where you feel like you're walking on a spiritual treadmill? Where you're trying to pursue God, you're coming to church faithfully, but it seems like life just keeps getting harder. Wave at me if you've ever been there, right? Or you feel like I'm not growing anymore. Right? I'm not growing anymore. I'm praying. I'm reading the Bible. But for whatever reason, I feel like I'm on this spiritual treadmill. I'm moving. I'm praying. I'm reading. But I really don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. It's in those times where it's time to separate ourselves onto the Lord. You know what's a great way of separating ourselves? Fasting. Prayer and good old-fashioned fasting. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you fasted biblically? Where you said, Lord, where you made a commitment. All fasting is where you abstain from food or something that keeps you from the Lord. And you make an acknowledgement to spend time with him. Are you hearing me? When was the last time we separated ourselves through fasting to grab a hold of God? See, there are some of us, when we go without food, we get what's called hangry. Something happens to people when they don't eat, amen? But I'm talking about going deeper with God. And sometimes, to get closer, you're going to have to empty yourself from your agenda, from your plan, and you're going to have to turn those things over to the Lord. There are times, listen, I'm married, but there are things my wife can't do for me. There are things I can't do for my wife. And there are seasons. Listen, I know what it's like to be in a room full of people but still feel all alone. There's a void in our heart that only God can fulfill. And in order to get filled, how many know that we have to empty ourselves before the Lord? So here we have Jacob. He sends over his family. And the Bible said he's left all alone. The second thing that I see in this scripture is that after he was all alone, God met him at that place. Genesis 32 says, so Jacob was all alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. When he had finally come to the end of himself, God met him at that place. It was there at the ford of the Jabbok where he wrestled with God. I go back. When was the last time we wrestled with God in prayer? Where we're like, God, I'm not going to leave this place until you speak to me. Right? Sometimes we come to church and we want a word and we didn't get the word that morning, but God says your word isn't going to come from the preacher. Your word is going to come from when you separate yourself. You get on your face before me and you pray. When was the last time we came to a place where we were so desperate for God in prayer that we said, God, would you speak to me? God, I'm not going to move, right? I'm not going to move from this place until you speak to my life. I was taught the acronym PUSH. And I remember struggling in my Christianity when I first gave my life to the Lord. And I remember one of the men in the church says, brother, you got to learn to push. Pray until something happens. See, some of us got to learn to push. Someone say push. We got to learn to not put God in a box and say, God, I only have 15 minutes till I get to work. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes so that I can get there in 5. I'm talking about waking up 2 hours early in giving God time to work within our lives before we get to work. Are you hearing me? The Bible tells us that this was a turning point in Jacob's life. God had revealed himself to Jacob a few times before. And each time he grew more aware of the presence of God. You know what's funny is that the Bible says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But before Genesis chapter 32, before this, it wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Interesting. Think about that for a second. Previous to Genesis chapter, previous to him wrestling with God, it was the God of Abraham and Isaac. In other words, it was the God of his father. His father and his grandfather had a relationship with God. He didn't have a personal relationship with God up to this point. He knew of God. He knew of the God Almighty. But it was here where he wrestled with God, when he was empty, when he was all alone. It was after that that it became the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, some people, they have a walk with God, but their walk consists of the relationship with God that their parents have. God wants a personal relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you, not your wife, not your mother, not your father. He wants a specific relationship with you. See, some people understand that there is a God, but they don't know God. God wants you to know him this morning. So here you have Jacob. The Bible tells us he wrestles with God all night. When the man saw his determination, he touched Jacob's hip. So it was wretched and dislocated. One commentator said this: Jacob's hip is dislocated, which means he will no longer be able to do something he relied on for so many years. He would no longer be able to run. But despite the pain, the Bible tells us that Jacob didn't let go of God. Genesis 32, 26, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob answered. Now this is where we get to number three. So here you have, Jacob is left all alone. God meets Jacob, but it's here where God gives him a new name. I find this interesting because we're talking about God Almighty. He's wrestling with Jacob. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would God ask him, "What is your name?" Why would God ask him that question? Why would God ask Jacob? What, God knew who he was dealing with. Surely God knew who he was. But in order to understand the significance of this story, you have to go back to the story of when he went before his father and he lied to him. Follow me now. Because his father asked him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Esau." Because he wanted his father's blessing. So here God gives him almost like a second chance and asks him, "Who are you?" This time he didn't answer, "I am Esau." He said, "I am Jacob." In other words, "I am a deceiver." In other words, "I am a manipulator." In other words, "I am the man who made many wrong decisions. That's who I am. My name is Jacob." Here he is being asked again, "Who are you?" It's almost like if the Lord has given him an opportunity to come clean. "What is your name?" "I am Jacob, a heel snatcher, one who trips people up, a conniver. I am a con man. That's who I am." And what I love about God is when we learn to come clean, when we learn to accept our faults, when we learn to say, "God, I am a wretched man. God, I am a wretched woman. God, I have faults within me." God has an ability not only to heal you, but he has an ability to change your identity. We see this because in Genesis 32, 28, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome." Now, I am sure Jacob sat here and he was probably thinking to himself, "Well, when did I overcome? When did I prevail?" When you were all alone and you were broken. When you learned to separate yourself, when you cried out to me, it was there in your weeping, it was there in your emptying, it was there in your realization, in your need of me, that I was able to work inside of you. See, God wants to change our identity, and he wants us to draw closer to him. But for some, listen, you've come to the end of the road. I hate to tell you, but for some, you're not going to go any further until you empty yourself of your agenda or the plans. See, faith is being certain of what you hope for. And God has called us to live by faith, but what many people live by are agendas and plans. I've learned one thing. I need to submit my plans to the Lord and ask Him to bless those plans. That is my safest bet. When I do that, I find that I have a tendency to make more good decisions than I have bad decisions. But when I'm stubborn, when I have my agenda, when I have my plan, it's there that I find that I make more bad decisions than I do good decisions. See, there are some, in order to go to the next level, you're going to not only have to empty yourself, but you're going to have to come to the grips and deal with your past. No more neglecting what happened in the past. I'm not saying you have to go back there and stay there, but for some of us, we have to look back and accept responsibility. Yes, I did that. Yes, I was wrong. Are you hearing me? Especially when it comes to relationships. How many relationships are broken today because someone couldn't say I'm sorry, or someone couldn't accept their mistake? Maybe we were the ones that were wronged. Maybe it was us that did the wrong. But no matter which side you stand on, learn to forgive. Learn to say I'm sorry, because rest assured there will come a point where I might hurt you, or someone might hurt you, or you might hurt them, and we're going to need the mercy. We're going to need grace. Are you hearing me? See, some of us have come to a place where we're tired and we're struggling in our walk with God. We've been living life our way. Some, you've come to a place where you're at a place where you need to empty yourselves at the altar. There's good news, though. It's there where God will meet you and change your life forever. It's at that place of emptying where bondages are broken, where God can reveal the next step for your life, where God can deliver a plan to you. See, we've come to a place, I believe, even as a church, I don't think we're going to go any farther until some of you take your place. You take responsibility. You stand up, because God has called you to lead. God has called you to help people. I believe under my leadership, this is probably the extent if it's just me. But I know there are men in here that you have the gift of leadership, that you have a burning desire to want to work with broken lives. I know that there are women in here that you have a passion inside of you to work and speak life into the women that are hurting. When we compile that passion, we fall under the direction of the Great Commission, and we commit ourselves to living according to God's plan. Not only will we experience healing, victory, but we will reach the world for God's honor and God's glory. But it's going to be a fight. And as Brother Eric makes his way on up, it's going to be a fight. I titled the message, "The Struggle is Real," is because I found this. Walking with God isn't easy. Just wave at me. It's not easy maintaining your spiritual walk, right? Just can we be honest? How many times do we like just want to tell somebody off? Just wave at me, right? We want to tell somebody, "Who do you think you are, man?" Right? I know who I'm dealing with. Some of you are like, "Lord, can I have 5 minutes? Just let me go 5 minutes to the man that I used to be. Give me 2 minutes. I'll knock him out in 30 seconds. Ladies, "Lord, can I please, I'll backhand her." Right? But we got to deal with stuff. The reality is we're at war. There is a spiritual war that you can't run from. There's a spiritual war I cannot run from. But we're at a place where we need the way maker. We need the miracle worker. We need the God that will make a way in the darkness. We need the God to go before us so that He can make the crooked places straight. He can cut through bars of iron. We need God on our side. I don't know about you, but I have certain family members. They don't believe and they're stuck in some bondage. They don't need a good word from Pastor Eric. What they need is a spiritual touch from heaven. And how many know that may only come through prayer? This city needs this victory outreach. This city needs us. There are young men. There are young women. If we don't reach them, listen, the gangs will. There are people right now, married couples, if we don't take our place, marriages might break. Divorces might happen. I'm talking about real stuff. There are children, there are kids in our school district that may commit suicide. And if we don't raise up and speak to people about the glory of God, we may lose them. This is life. We need to stand up as God's people and take our place. We need to make sure that we have a heart for God. Listen, and I end with this as we all stand this morning. As we all stand, what I want you to catch is this. God has the ability to blot out all your sins and forget and help you forget the past. Some of us need to remember where God brought us from so that we can go back out and tell other people that there is hope. I end with this story. There was a story of a man that he fell into a ditch. And he said, "Somebody help me. Somebody help me, please." One guy heard, "Where is that coming from?" And the guy looked, and the hole was deep. And he said, "Help me." He said, "Try to grab this stick." He said, "I can't. You're too high." He said, "Look, I'm going to come right back. I'm going to go get help. Stay here and wait for me." The guy left. Never returned. Another man walked by. "Help me. Somebody help me." He said, "Hey, listen. Reach for my hand. Reach for my hand." And he said, "Oh, I can't reach." He said, "Listen, I'm going to be back. I'm going to find help. Stay here. I'll be back." The guy left. Didn't hear from that guy either. A third guy walked by. "Somebody help me." Now he's like, he's afraid. He's, "Somebody help me, please." And the man said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm right here." The man got on his knees. He said, "What are you doing in there?" He said, "I fell and I don't know how to get out." The guy said, "Wait. Move, make some room," and he started running. The guy said, wait, no, and then he jumped in the hole with him. He said, "What are you doing? Now we're both stuck in here." He said, "No, I've been in this hole, and I've gotten out once before, and I can get you out. I can show you the way. Listen, we can do this together. Follow my lead. I'll help you get out." See, there are some of you, there are ditches and holes that we don't know about that you've been in, but rest assured there's someone in that same hole crying out for help. And what they need is not, "I'm going to go get help." God is calling you to jump in the hole and say, "Listen, I know how to get out." That's why you see me. I have passion, desire. I'm not the most eloquent man. I don't have all the gift. But God, I know this. I know God changed my life. I know that there is power in the name of Jesus. And I know that there is healing power when people come to the understanding. I have a desire to help broken people. And I don't know your background. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you stand. But know this. God has something for you. God wants to use your life to help people out of their ditch. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed.